We're going to go looking back at Galatians again, and I was doing a little bit of review since we've been away for a while last week. And as Brother Howe mentioned in his prayer, God's preserved his word. He's given us his word. We've got the thus saith the Lord from heaven. We don't have to turn to our own devices or the opinions of men. And the apostle wrote as he was inspired by the Spirit of God. An apostle who, by the grace of God, became who he was. And any of us have only become who we are by the grace of God. It's all been by God's sovereign grace and election. God made him a Christian. God made him an apostle. Again, as the Lord had told his disciples, boys, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And what a wonderful and comforting truth that is. So Paul wrote that he was writing to them, an apostle, by the will of God, not of man. And Paul pretty quickly got into the purpose of writing the Galatians, because these false teachers had come in, these Judaizers, that had added to the gospel. And it was like, that wasn't enough. You need to do this. You need to do that. And when anybody starts telling you, you need to do this or you need to do that, no, it was finished on Calvary's cross. Christ said, it is finished. And even today when folks say, well, you know, you need to repent and you need to believe. Yes, you will. And the elect of God need to do that, but that's not what saves you. Jesus Christ saved you. And if you're his, he'll draw you to himself and he'll give you repentance and faith. But again, God's not making a deal with you. He made a transaction with his son in eternity past. An everlasting covenant when Jesus Christ said, I will atone for that people that you've given me. He became our surety. And so Paul's concerned these false teachers have come in and muddied the water. And began to teach false doctrines. And we looked as Paul last week addressed them. Again, the matter of there's only one gospel. There's ever only been one gospel. And you can trace it back from Genesis on through Revelation. And of course, that gospel even began before those things were committed to writing. When in that everlasting covenant between the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. As we were reviewing here, as Paul was addressing these matters, he also had to address the matter that these false teachers had questioned Paul's conversion, had questioned Paul's calling, had questioned Paul's teachings. Now they brought all these questions to mind, so Paul needed to address them as well. Even though the Lord had used Paul in the conversion of these saints and bringing them the truth that they might hear and embrace it, these men were bringing into question all these things about Paul. And so in the first couple chapters here, as we've been studying, Paul spoke about God's intervention in his life. God's regenerating him on the road to Damascus, bringing him to conversion, and how Jesus Christ indeed even instructed him in the wilderness. He didn't learn these things from other men, but Christ instructed him. Paul had as well, and I think we kind of left off here last week, he had dealt with these, maybe not the exact same folks, maybe somewhat more, but he had dealt with these Judaizers before. You know, when Paul was in Antioch, and the Lord was doing a great work there amongst the Gentiles, these Judaizers came in and began to teach, except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. And Paul had to deal with that there, and then Paul had to take that controversy back to the to the church in Jerusalem, because the folks there these Judaizers had claimed that they had come out of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul was like, what's going on here? Paul confronted those folks. Sometimes it needs be that we do those things, that we confront those who even we might count as brothers, who seem to be promoting error. And evidently Jerusalem wasn't doing that, but these folks had come from Jerusalem and claimed to have a connection to the church there and to James. And it does us well to remember, folks, this heresies, these false teachings that we see in our day, it's not really anything new. I mean, almost from the very beginning, while the apostles were still alive, there were men that were seeking to pervert the gospel and teach untruths. And we look around and see all the myriad false gospels and false doctrines and false churches that surround us today. Remember where Paul wrote the saints in Corinth, a passage I often quote, and I won't read the whole passage, but in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, Paul says this, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Brother, this was the first century. You know, this was the earliest of the Christian times. And Paul even then had to write to saints of Corinthians and says, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Paul's message was the message that had been given him of Christ, and we have the message here. And that's the message that we are to proclaim to the saints in Thessalonica. You know, Paul wrote all these letters to the various churches, and Paul traveled around and spoke to these various churches. But even while Paul was alive, there were folks who were forging letters. I mean, you hear things today, you'll hear about all these other gospels. not just the Book of Mormon, but you know, they claim to find these old ancient things. You know, and there's a Gospel of Thomas, and there's all these other things, and there's all these spurious writings of Paul. And even while Paul was alive, even though he had ministered to the saints in Thessalonica, there were folks who wrote false letters to those saints under Paul's name. And so Paul had to write to the saints in Thessalonica. And it was about the matter we were talking about today. You know, they were confusing them about the matters of eschatology in the end times. And 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, and I won't go all the details there, but Paul says this, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." You know, there are some folks that teaching false doctrines that Christ had already come, and there's folks in our day that teach that. He's already had his second coming, and it's past. That's been one of the common errors of theology. But folks had written to saints in Thessalonica, and they'd said, you know, the day of Christ has already come. Paul says, don't be shaken by those things and letters as from us. Elsewhere, you'll see Paul after this took to the habit. Sometimes he talks about, you'll see, I wrote this epistle, at least the closing of it, in my own hand, my own long hand. And that, you know, that Paul had to take to authenticating something that came from him because there was false doctrine about. And again, my point is, this is nothing new. The saints have always had to contend with this, and the saints in Galatia had to contend with this. And there's something probably more troubling than these false teachers. And Paul takes those on. He says, let them be accursed. I think it's quite evident they were just teaching false doctrines. You know, they had never received God's grace themselves. But sometimes, even the brethren, folks who evidently are the children of God, you know, will be taken under and identify with or proclaim errors. And, of course, I'm referring to the situation there where Paul had to deal with Peter. I mean, Peter, you know, the rock. You know, Peter, the one who had walked with Christ. And Peter was even kind of brought under and swayed by some of these things. And by his actions, if not by his words, he was leading some of the other saints astray. And so Paul felt the need to confront him. You know, the one that the Catholics say was the first pope and, you know, the vicar of Christ and the head of the church. Well, Paul, when it was necessary, stood up and faced this brother. In Galatians 2, if you'll remember in verse 11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, and he's speaking here again where he had to deal with these false teachers when he was in Antioch, and he had already been to Jerusalem, and he thought the matter was settled, and then Peter came to visit, and that was all well and good until some of these false brethren came again there at Antioch. He says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And brethren, I don't believe in, you know, in nitpicking, you know, and trying to pick the brethren apart. But sometimes some issues come up. You have to stand up, even though it's a brother, even though it's someone that's supposed to be of like faith and practice. You have to stand up and say, he's wrong. Because if you don't, it's going to lead people astray. And this was the case here. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You know, when you don't do right, when you don't stand for the truth, you draw others with you. And Peter was a natural born leader. And so when he started embracing some of these things or compromising on some of these things, it wasn't very long till Barnabas was. Who was a great pillar, the son of consolation, a great associate with Paul. And so these things are of critical importance. And Paul feels the need to address them, to address these false teachers, and even to address true brethren. And I don't know that Peter, I don't see any indication here necessarily that Peter, you know, had embraced these false doctrines, or that Peter was wrong in his theology. You see, Peter was wrong in his association, and Peter was wrong in his outward actions. And kind of like that song, you know, we sang this morning, I said, you get more good theology out of that than you are of going to some churches for 20 years. And unfortunately, that's true of probably a lot of churches that call themselves Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist churches. Because you can go to those churches for months, and you wouldn't know what their sovereign grace or what sovereign grace means, because they picked up the practices of the Arminian world. They picked up the practices and the songs and the methods. And that's kind of what Peter did here. I don't think his theology got messed up, but his actions did, his behavior did. And we need to pray the Lord. And I'm not sitting up here as myself as a paragon of virtue. We need to pray that the Lord keep us faithful and truthful and honest. And so Paul had to confront not only these false teachers, but sometimes his own brethren when the need arose. And as Paul continued on in this vein and getting back to speaking of the gospel by salvation by grace alone and through Christ alone. And he began speaking of these things towards the end of chapter 2. And I think we finished off and we went off in chapter 3. But at the end of chapter 2, let me just pick up in verse 16. Knowing, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. A man's not justified by the works of the law. All these things that folks came in and said, that's not how a man's justified. To be justified before God, you're found not only not guilty, but you're found as though you'd never committed that sin to begin with. And a man is not justified by the works of the law. And again, we see that phrase that we'll see later on in this same few verses that Paul writes, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. You see that throughout Scripture, and it's important to look at that because it doesn't say but by faith in Jesus Christ, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not our own puny faith that we worked up somehow and placed in Christ. It's the faith of Christ that we've received by the Spirit of God, or else we would not believe, or else we could not believe. But by the faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So it's only after you've received the faith of Jesus Christ that you can truly believe in Jesus Christ. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. I mean, if you still got to do stuff, if you still got your sins, right? Christ has justified you, and you've still got your sins, and you're still found to be unjustified and a sinner before God, and you got to do something else. But what good did Christ do for you? You know, is Christ ministering sin when he received Christ? Did he give you sin? No! Paul says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Yeah, you know, we're dead to the law. It's like, I think it was... Brother Gregory, when he was here, that was the father. What was his first name? Wayne. He was talking about, it's like, you know, you're condemned and you're in prison and you're sentenced to death. They're going to execute you. But you die. You die in the cell. And they come and say, well, we're going to execute this guy. Well, he's dead. You can't execute him. We're dead to the law. It's like saying, we're going to take... Now, truthful enough, some of the enemies of our Baptist forefathers in the past, they hated him enough that, you know, they dug him up. and burned them and things such as that didn't bother me. They weren't executing them. They were already dead and home with the Lord. But they hated them so much they did that. They dug them up. They would have dragged them out of the cell, I guess, and hung them up on the gallows or something. But they couldn't kill them. And so Paul says, through the law I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I mean, it's like you're dead. They can't do anything to you anymore. The law can't do anything to you anymore. Because you're dead to the law. And you're alive unto God. See, that's kind of a marvelous thing to contemplate. And then he says in verse 20, which is kind of a key verse here, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Brother, the saints were all in Christ. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I've used the illustration before because God intended it to be an illustration and a type and a picture. It's like the high priest on the Day of Atonement. You know, and he wore that breastplate. And on the breastplate were stones that represented each of the tribes. And engraved on them were the tribes of Israel. And when he went in there and offered sacrifice, he was representing the tribes of Israel. Well, we were in Jesus Christ. He knew his people. He knew our names. And when he said it was finished, it was finished. And he had atoned for all of them. And so Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, we see why Paul was so upset about this false doctrine that was coming in here, because it was denigrating and deprecating and depreciating the atonement of Christ. It was saying, well, that wasn't quite enough. I mean, that might have been okay as far as it went, but that wasn't quite enough. You still got to pay something off to the law here. No. I'm dead. You know, I mean, when you die, they might try to come after your kids, but usually they don't even do that. If you got a debt, you know, it dies with you. So, you're dead. Can't get anything out of them. They owe nothing more to the law. And so Paul was concerned with these things, and that's why he's writing this letter, and that's why he's confronting these false teachers. And so Paul begins, as we'll be getting back into chapter 3. Paul begins in chapter 3 and chapter 4 with a defense of this matter of justification. And some again break that down, justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Again, it's not just a pardon, but it's a complete exoneration. You know, you can come before the judge and he can pardon you, but that doesn't mean you didn't do something. But if you come before the judge and he exonerates you, and you're found to be not guilty, then you're free from the penalty of the law. And you'd never done anything wrong. But that's how we stand before God. Even the vile, wicked sinners that we are. Because of what Christ had done. Because Christ became our substitute. He died in our place. True substitutionary atonement. I won't get too far afield, but anyway. Words matter. You talk to all these Arminians and stuff, they'll say, oh, we believe in the substitutionary atonement. But they don't. We believe Christ died for everybody as their substitute. And if they don't do something, well, they'll have to die too. Then how did Christ die as a substitute for those people? No, Christ died literally in our place. He died instead of us. And it was finished. That God accepted that. That God accepted it back in eternity when he became our surety. But God accepted that. And there can be no more condemnation for those folks. Because Christ died for them. Again, yes, you know, it's going to be manifested in their life. We're saved unto good works, but not because of good works. And so in chapters 3 and 4, Paul takes up this matter in specific of a defense of justification by grace alone. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And by that I mean this. God gives us faith. God gives us repentance and faith that we can embrace that gospel of our salvation. That's not what saves us. Faith does not save us. And when you read in the scriptures and you talk about justification by faith, you know what that's talking about? It's talking about here. I'm justified. I become aware of my justification by faith. I embrace that justification by, I've already been justified by God in eternity. There's nothing you can add or take from that. But he allows his saints by faith to embrace the gospel of their salvation, and then I'm justified in my own heart, in my own mind. And I begin to reap the justification of what was already accomplished by Christ. So justification is eternal before God. Justification comes in time, in our own lives, in our own minds, and hope should come as well before men. But they can't look at our hearts. They can only look at our lives. So you're justified before God, you're justified in your own heart, and you're justified before men. Those are three separate things. It's important to recognize, you know, what one's being spoken of at the various times. And so Paul takes up the matter of justification by grace through faith. And he begins in chapter 3 by speaking to the Galatians of their own experience. He's saying, you know, why don't you stop and think a little bit about this? Just think about this. You know, what these folks are saying, and think about what God actually did in your own lives. And he picks up the first 5 verses of chapter 3, and we'll just briefly look at those and pick up after there next week. Galatians 3:1. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of law or by the hearing of faith?" And the point he's making, and we'll elaborate on it next week. Listen, if you started out with the most superlative of things, are you gonna make that better by the beggarly things of earth? Are we going to add that and make that better? It doesn't work that way. You know? So, well, we need to, you know, add a little bit of dirt in here to make it cleaner. It doesn't work that way. And so Paul appeals to their own experience, what Christ has done in their own life, and to help them to realize, you know, their true standings in Christ. And hopefully, as Paul does that, well, we'll come to understand and embrace those things as well. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And we'll turn to page number 300. He included me. And of course, this is a song that was written by Brother Wayne Gregory that we've sang before. I didn't even plan it that way, but the Lord did, I guess. Well, I know. But number 300, He included me. Can we just sing the third stanza like the first two? I don't add that at the end. It's a little bit too confusing for me. Okay. Father, we thank you for the glorious truths of your gospel. Jesus Christ died in the place of his people. That he indeed saved them from their sins. Father, we thank you for the work and time of the Spirit that gave us life. And the graces of repentance and faith, we might turn from our own wicked ways and embrace the gospel, the good news of what had already been accomplished on our behalf. For we know there was not one thing in any of us worthy. There was not one thing within us that would cause us to differ from any other. But Lord, it was all by your grace. It was all because it pleased you. And therefore, it's all unto your glory. Father, we can't really fully comprehend such love, but we thank you that you've made your saints the recipients of it. Father, we pray for grace to live in these days as what we are, that we might manifest by our life and our words whose we are, that you might be glorified in all. Lord, go with each of us as we leave this place. Use us, Lord, unto your glory. Be with our sister churches, our brothers in the ministry, sisters and brothers of the Lord. Father, strengthen each one for the challenges we face in this day. Father, thank you for this, your church, for the strength we gather from one another, for the fellowship we enjoy with like-minded folks. Thank you again for our Savior, and we pray in his precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.